This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to cover the first 11 verses, not this morning. We're going to hit verse 1 this morning and pick it apart, but I wanted to go through these 11 verses here, get the context and the flow, and then next week we'll pretty much finish up this section on temptation. How many of you struggle with temptation? Those of you that didn't raise your hands, you're lying, you need to repent. We all struggle with temptation, right? Every single one of us. And you know, here's the deal. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're going to struggle with temptation until we leave this world. We are. It's just a fact of life. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt with temptation, and He had victory over temptation. And as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning, keep in mind, and we'll finish it up next week, but keep in mind, He had victory over temptation. He never gave in to temptation, but He also gives us a template. He gives us an example of how to have victory over temptation as well. And a temptation is not sin. It's when we give in to that temptation. How many of you have given in to temptation before? Don't leave me hanging up here. That's right. Every single one of us have given in to temptation before. But hopefully we're getting better. But Jesus is going to show us how to have victory over temptation. And that's what we're going to be talking about. This passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 4 is also covered very briefly in Mark, only 2 verses. And then Luke covers it in about 13 verses in Luke chapter 4. So I'm going to be drawing from Mark and Luke as well when we go through here. But you can do your own study on those other Gospels. But that's where we're going at this morning, the temptation of Christ. Because we all struggle with that, and Jesus had victory over the tempter, over the devil, and we too can have victory over temptation if we keep our eyes on Jesus and not our eyes on that temptation. But we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, because temptation will come. It will come. So let's go ahead and read through this passage this morning. Like I said, we're only going to get through verse 1 this morning, but let's go through the passage here to get the context and the flow. We'll pray, and then we'll get into our sermon this morning. Look at verse 1. This is right after the baptism of Jesus. Remember, baptism of Jesus last week in chapter 3, where He came to identify with sinful man and also to fulfill righteousness. So verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit." If you go to Mark, it says he immediately was driven, a very strong word, he was driven by the Spirit. This was God's plan. This temptation of Jesus was God's plan. And Jesus went willingly. It's not like the Holy Spirit had to drag him into the wilderness. But Mark says immediately he was driven by the Spirit. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are, or since you are, the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him in verse 7, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 8, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And Luke says, "until a more opportune time." This is not the last time that Jesus is going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted his entire life, and he will continue to be tempted until he goes to the cross. But Luke says that Satan was going to come back when there's a more opportune time, and Satan does the same thing in our lives as well. He may be gone for a minute or two, but he's going to be back. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you've given us a way out of temptation, Lord, that we don't have to give in to temptation, Lord. But Father, we make choices in this world. We make decisions in this world, Lord, and there's consequences to the choices and decisions that we make. But Father, you've given us a way out. You've promised us that, Lord. So Father, help us keep our eyes on your Son this morning, Father God, to learn how he battled temptation, had victory over temptation, and we have the same tools that your Son had, Lord. So Father God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we want to honor you this morning. Father God, we want to praise you for who you are. We just want to say we love you this morning, Lord. And it's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be talking about temptation this morning. There's a lady that was standing outside of a store, a clothing store, a very expensive clothing store. And she was fixated on this beautiful dress in the window, and she wanted that beautiful dress in the window. And she didn't have the money to get it. She knew her and her husband were struggling financially, but she took her credit card inside that store and bought the dress anyway. And she takes the dress home. She's wearing the dress home, and her husband gets absolutely irate. He says, "What in the world do you think you're doing? You know we don't have the money to buy that dress. What's going on here?" And she says, "Well, I was looking at that dress in the window, and I heard Satan whispering in my ear, saying, 'Man, that dress would look good on you. Why don't you go on inside and try it on and buy it?'" And I did. I went inside, and I tried the dress on, and it looked great, and I bought it. And her husband says, "Well, didn't you tell Satan, 'Get behind me, Satan?'" She says, "I did." And she says, "And Satan said, 'And back here it looks pretty good, too.'" You know, so I bought it. So I bought it. You know, we're all tempted to give in to certain temptations. And you know, your temptations may be different than what mine are, the big ones we struggle with. You know, we're going to be going through this passage here, and we're going to see basically three categories of temptations that Jesus is going to be hit with. And he was hit with all kinds of temptations, but there's three different categories. We have the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three big categories that we're going to see as we go through this entire passage. But we get hit with the same things. If you go to 1 John, it talks about, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve faced all the way back in the garden with this same devil. And the devil hasn't changed. I mean, all the tactics, all the tools the devil uses, those haven't changed. He's just repackaged them, all right? It's the same old things he's been using throughout centuries to trip people up. And he wants to tempt us, and he wants us to give in to that temptation. But we got to be careful. We can't blame everything on the devil. We've talked about that before, you know. Every temptation we go through, everything we go through is not just from the devil. We've talked before. That's Flip Wilson theology. The devil made me do it, right? No, we have this flesh we carry around as well, the sinful flesh. So we can't blame it all on the devil, but the devil is key to trying to get us to trip up because he wants to shipwreck our faith. He wants to crash our faith. He wants to destroy our faith. And he did come to kill, to steal, and destroy. And that includes our faith as well. But he's got the God-man. Jesus is going to meet the devil head-on here in the wilderness, the God-man. And I think in Satan's mind, he's probably thinking, if I can get the Son of Man, the Son of God, to fail in these temptations here, it's going to derail the salvation plan. I think that's what Satan was thinking about that whole time. It'll derail the plan of salvation. But he doesn't understand. Jesus is going to meet him head on. And if you notice when we're through this passage here, one of the things Jesus used was the Word of God. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He's always been full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He walked in the Spirit the whole time. And he also had the Word of God. He was saturated with. He was the Word of God. Okay? But it's good. It's good counsel for us that we too need to be walking in the Spirit. Because I'll tell you what, walking in the flesh, we're going to fail miserably every time. Because the flesh is strong, right? There's a battle going on. Paul says a battle going on between our flesh and the Spirit. It's that civil war that's going on. And the flesh is strong. You know, I think about the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. When Jesus said, you know, "Can't you stay awake and pray with me?" What did he say? He said, "Flesh is weak," right? He said the flesh is weak. You know, the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak, so we need to be full of the spirit as well. And we need to be full of the word of God. We need to saturate our minds with the word of God so we don't sin against him. Hide God's word in our hearts so we don't sin against him. The most powerful tool in the world is 3 inches by 5 inches. It's called index cards. Write down scriptures on index cards and carry them around with you and saturate your mind with scripture. Hide the scripture in your heart, because what happens when you don't have your Bible with you? Carry those cards around with you and review them and saturate our minds with the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He had the Word, he had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but he also had the Word of God. And that's good counsel for us. And this is what we're going at this morning. Jesus is going to show his victory over temptation. We saw last week that he came to fulfill righteousness, and he wants to impute his righteousness to us. And once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he has imputed or given us his righteousness. See, a lot of times we focus on just on his death for our salvation. But we don't understand, too, yeah, his death was very important for our salvation. Our sins had to be atoned for. It had to be paid for. But also, his life was very important as well. He had to live a righteous life his entire life, or he could impute that righteous life to us when we put our faith and trust in him. So his life was very important as well as his death. But we saw last week that he was telling John the Baptist, I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what he's doing here as well in the wilderness. He's going to be fulfilling all righteousness his entire life, all the way to the cross, so he can impute that righteousness to us, because there's no way we can get right with God unless we are righteous. And every single one of us has more self-righteousness than the righteousness of God. Every single one of us. And we need to be clothed with Jesus Christ's righteousness. And we see also, as he goes through these temptations here, he never sinned. Not once. He's always been sinless. And that's really hard to wrap your mind around. We're only going to talk about one verse this morning, the first verse. But all the way to the cross, Jesus Christ is going to be fulfilling righteousness. And here in the desert, he's going to be fulfilling righteousness as well. And he's going to hit the devil head on, head on. And he's never going to give in to temptation. He's never going to sin. Another thing, too, about Jesus, I want to submit to you that Jesus' temptation was a lot more intense than the temptations we go through. Why? Because we give in to the temptation. We get satisfied for a little while, and then that temptation comes back again. Jesus never gave into temptation. He experienced it fully and a lot more intensely than we do. He never gave into it. We give into it. Every single one of us gives into it. Hopefully we're getting better at identifying our weaknesses so we don't give into those temptations. But Satan knows every one of our weaknesses, and he knows exactly what to hammer us on. He knows exactly which buttons to push. Satan has been studying us for a long, long time. He's been studying human nature, human behavior for a long, long time. And he knows you, and he knows me as well. So anyway, when Jesus came up out of his baptism last week, that was the Father's approval that he was the Messiah. That was the Father validating who Jesus is. And what's the first thing that happens? He sends him straight into the wilderness. If you've never been to the wilderness over in Israel, it is absolutely desolate. It's called the place of desolation and isolation. Nothing there. Wild animals are there. In fact, Mark tells us the only ones that saw this temptation going on in the wilderness was Jesus, the devil, and the wild animals who were there as well. That's it, period. No one else was out there to see this going on. So Jesus had to have told his disciples about his experience being tempted in the wilderness. But the wilderness is very desolate, very dangerous. A lot of cliffs, a lot of mountains. Occasionally you'd have robbers out there. You'd have some really bad people out there. You'd have animals out there that were dangerous. You would have wolves, hyenas, desert leopards. all types of dangerous animals out there in the wilderness. And Mark tells us that Jesus was there with the beasts. With the beast, but no one else saw this going on, this interaction between Jesus and Satan. But no doubt he was sitting around the campfire with his disciples and he told them about his experiences. He wanted to tell his disciples, here's how you have victory over temptation. Here's what I went through. Here's what I went through. You know, the whole time Jesus was headed to the cross, you know, the devil tried to get Jesus to take shortcuts. You know, you don't have to go to the cross. We'll talk about this next week. You don't have to go to the cross. Why go to the cross? You're the Son of God. You know, bypass the cross. But Jesus had to go to the cross. And he wasn't going to give in to the devil's temptations. We'll see that next week as well. He does not give in to them. He had victory over temptation. Last week we saw heaven opened up at the baptism. Today we're going to see hell opened up with the devil. And we're going to break this apart and look at it. So look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. And again, Mark chapter 1 verse 12 says he was driven by the Spirit. A very forceful word. He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And again, this is Jesus' first act of ministry going into the desert here, into the wilderness here. Mark says immediately, and it says Matthew, who's writing to a Jewish audience, Matthew wants to make sure we understand that Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He is the Jewish Messiah. He's the righteous king. Why was it important they know that he's the Jewish Messiah? Because back then, there were all types of messiahs running around saying they were the Messiah. Even today, there's a lot of people running around saying, I'm the Messiah. All through the centuries, there's been people saying, I'm the Messiah. And they weren't. There's only been one true Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. Let me share a couple of these guys with you here, modern-day messiahs, and how they're described, all right? Far different than the real Messiah. Listen to this. Sun Myung Moon, you know about him and his Moonies, right? I prefer to call them loonies, not Moonies. He's another present-day one. This guy named Wayne Bent. He was also known as the Strong City Cult. He was convicted of criminal sexual conduct of a minor and two counts of contributing to the delinquency of a minor in 2008. This is a guy who said he was the Messiah. It gets better. Apollo Quaboli. He was indicted by the United States Department of Justice for allegedly coercing girls and young women to have sex with him. These victims were threatened with eternal damnation and physical punishment if they didn't comply. The indictment also included allegations that Quibbleloy ran a sex trafficking operation. This guy says he's the Messiah. Okay, ran a sex trafficking operation. Girls as young as 12 were allegedly trafficked through the fraudulent California charity called Children's Joy. This is a guy who says he's the Messiah. Far cry from the real Messiah. And of course, we know the story of Jim Jones. Over 900 of his followers committed suicide by drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And a group of them, 276, were children out of those 900. These are guys who claim to be modern-day messiahs. If you go and you look up messiahs throughout history, there's a lot of them. They go way back, but in the first century during Jesus' time, there were a lot of people running around claiming to be the Messiah, and that's why it was so important for Matthew to prove that Jesus Christ was the real Messiah, the anointed one, sent by God. He was the Savior of the world, the King, the rightful King. And that's why it was important in that genealogy in the first part of Matthew, the first chapter, that we had that genealogy. But Matthew also wanted to prove that this was, in fact, the Messiah. It says in verse 1 here that Jesus was led up. A lot of times the Holy Spirit, he's led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. A lot of times the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us into places of comfort and peace and joy and great times. Sometimes he's going to lead us in some really, really bad situations. And there's times we'll question God, Lord, why in the world are you having me do this or go here? Why? most of the time is to grow us, is to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit is not always going to lead us to a bed of roses. You know, the same God that created the roses created thorns as well. And there's times where He'll take us in some very, very difficult situations because God has a plan. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And sometimes that purpose and that plan for our lives includes pain and suffering and sorrow. But God's plan is perfect. We can't always explain. A lot of people always ask the question, is why in the world doesn't God just kill the devil right now? Why? Why leave him around to create havoc like he's been doing? You know what? God's got a plan for the devil. The ultimate plan is the devil's going to be thrown into the lake of fire along with the Antichrist, along with the false prophet, along with those who reject Jesus Christ. But for the rest of the time the devil is here in this world wreaking havoc in our lives, God has a perfect plan. We don't know exactly what that plan is. But we just have to know that it's the best plan possible. And a lot of people say, well, why doesn't God just get rid of evil? Just get rid of all evil. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? Why? Because we're all evil, right? God would have to get rid of all of us. Because we're all evil. Jeremiah talks about this wicked, evil heart that we have. Hey, truth be told, you and me and everybody else, we're capable of doing a lot of really bad things given the right circumstances. You know, we're so quick to point fingers at other people. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, be very careful about pointing fingers at other people. Because more often than not, when we point fingers at other people, we're doing that same sin. But Paul says, be very, very careful about that. Because more often than not, the stuff that we are condemning that person for, we're doing the exact same thing. But if God got rid of all evil, He'd have to get rid of every single one of us. I know we want to think that we're the best person in the world. I'm not as bad as Skippy that lives down the street or Johnny that lives next block over. But we got our own struggles we got to deal with. We got our own skeletons in the closet. I ain't going to tell you what mine are. But we all have skeletons in the closet. We all deal with temptation. We all deal with certain lusts. Lust is not just sexual. It's a strong desire for any. It can be a strong desire for anything. But it's so easy for any of us to be tempted. But it says here, Jesus was led up. Jesus went willingly into the wilderness, obeying the Father's will. And again, it's a very desolate place out there. If you go with us to Israel, we'll be on a nice air-conditioned tour bus. Trust me, you'll want to be on that nice air-conditioned tour bus when you're going down around the Dead Sea area. It's nothing but wilderness out there. It's hot, desolate. Nothing's out there. And this is where Jesus went, not to some nice church in Jerusalem with comfortable chairs and air conditioning. He went into the wilderness, the place of desolation, the place of isolation to be tempted. The place of isolation. Very dangerous place to be, especially for a Christian. The devil wants us isolated from other Christian brothers and sisters. The devil wants us isolated from attending church, from hearing God's word, from going to Bible studies and getting fed the word. He wants us isolated because then we're most vulnerable when we're separated from the Word of God and the people of God. So the devil loves it when Christians become isolated. And we all know people who used to attend church who are now out there just isolated. They're not attending church. They're not involved in church. They're isolated. And that's exactly where the devil wants them. No such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. I've hit that often. We need each other. You need me and I need you. You need me and I need you. We need each other. God put us here for a purpose. It says Jesus was led up in the wilderness by the Spirit. Again, Jesus was born in the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit. He depended fully on the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." And we need to be empowered by the Spirit as well. I've got a scripture that's in my watch that Amy had engraved years ago in there. It's one of my favorites here. It's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Not by might," I like to say, "not by Greg's might, nor by Greg's power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit, not our power. We fail miserably when we step out in our power and try and do something for the Lord. It's His power. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, walking in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. That's what being filled by the Spirit is, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the desire or the desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." That's that civil war going on. "And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So you do not do the things that you wish. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to commit a lot of those things we see in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh. We need to be walking in the Spirit, day by day, moment by moment. Jesus, in the Spirit, came to preach the gospel, came to heal, came to release people from the bondage of sin. Remember when he went to Nazareth? Back in Luke, he went to Nazareth, and he was going to be reading out of Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. Remember that? What happened? Was that well received or not well received? Not well received, right? Can I share this with you for a second? This is out of Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16 through 22 and then 28 to 30. But it says, "So he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." This is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Remember, the Spirit anointed him in Matthew chapter 3 after his baptism. Jesus here is talking about himself here. He's speaking about himself. And this is going to irritate the people here in his own hometown, all right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20 says, "Then Jesus closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." I bet they were. I bet they were. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" It's about me. That's what he's saying. It's talking about me. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter?'" Is he not a carpenter? And he's saying he's the Messiah, but we know him as the carpenter. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? Verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." His own hometown is trying to throw God off a cliff. His own hometown. His own hometown. "And then passing through the midst of them, Jesus went his way." But he was always full of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do ministry, to do what he's doing. And he claimed to be the Messiah when he read that scripture, and the people couldn't take it because they knew him as the carpenter. How dare he say he's the Messiah? We've known him all his life. He's the carpenter. He's not the Messiah. And they tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to do him in. The Holy Spirit, we talked about this before, the Holy Spirit is just not some kind of impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a he, not a she. I think I touched on that last week. And the Holy Spirit has some very important roles. One of the major roles is pointing people to Jesus Christ. But I want to share another few roles of the Holy Spirit with you as well, all right? He points people to Christ. John 15, 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father," this is Jesus speaking, "the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." We're to tell us about Jesus as well. But the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the believer's helper. I don't know about you guys, but I need His help 24/7. The Holy Spirit indwells us and He seals us until the day of redemption. He guarantees our salvation. He seals us. He assists us in prayer and intercedes for us. He regenerates or renews the believer. Okay, He draws us to Christ. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comforts believers, and I'm so glad He does. He comforts believers, and He fills us with all those fruits of the Spirit, with the peace, the love, the joy. He fills us with compassion and mercy and grace and kindness and love for others. These are just some of His roles. You can do your own study, but these are just some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and leads the believer into righteousness. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom. I don't know about you guys, but I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I want the mind of Christ directing me, because I mess things up when I try and step out in my own mind. But I need His wisdom. The Holy Spirit works among non-believers by convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit restrains sin. Someday, that unrestrained evil is going to be let go. You read about that in the book of Revelation. We ain't seen nothing yet. And I've told you guys before, I plan on watching that stuff from the mezzanine, all right? Not from down here. So the Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness. And we talked about isolationism. That's a bad place to be because idleness is the devil's playground. You know, that's exactly where the devil wants you at. Regardless of how much the devil hems us in, how much he pressures us, how much he beats us up. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side." Ever felt like that? Where you felt like the walls were squeezing in? Where you felt like you couldn't breathe? You had so much stuff coming at you, you're overwhelmed? Ever felt like that before? Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." We're going to go through trials. It's just a part of the human condition. It's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of life. But the Holy Spirit, He's going to get us through it. He will. He's told us He will go through the fires with us. He'll go through the deep waters with us. He will do that. It says in verse 1 here, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Let me share a few verses with you regarding temptation here. Again, no doubt the devil is hoping Jesus is going to cave in. All right? From a human standpoint, Jesus had to be fully human just like we are, which means He had to be tempted. If He's going to be fully human, He had to go through the same things we go through, which means He had to be tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. "Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are being tempted." Jesus experienced everything that we do. He had to. It was part of His human condition as well. Fully God, but fully human as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He never gave in to sin. There's never been one molecule of sin in Jesus' body. Never. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Tempted, temptation. That Greek word can have a negative connotation or a positive connotation. Okay, the negative connotation is temptation. Means that we're tempted to do evil. It can mean testing. Testing. God will test us. God already knows our heart, but he tests us to show us how weak or how strong our faith is. So it has two separate words here. That the Greek word can mean tempting, which is tempted to do evil, or it can mean testing, which is to have a result of good, okay, our testing that God does with us here. God sends tests our way to make us more holy, make us more righteous. Psalm 11, verse 5 said, the Lord tests the righteous. It's a good idea to have testing in our lives. It's a good idea to examine ourselves as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? God tests us to show us the condition of our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, and God tests our faith as well. All right, testing is good. God tests our faith as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Temptation. Poet and playwright Oscar Wilde, listen to what he said about temptation. He says, I can resist anything except temptation. Those are some good words. That'll preach. That's some good words. We talked about these three categories of temptation we're going to be looking at here in this passage. 1 John chapter 2, look at it with me, verses 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This world here is not talking about this ball of dirt we live on. It's talking about the world system. And who's in charge of the world system? 1 John chapter 5. The world's under the sway or control of the evil one, Satan, yeah. He's the god of this world, little g god of this world, for now. So for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. This world is temporary. This world's temporary. It's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. James describes how temptation and sin works together. Listen to this here. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, listen to this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We all suffer with temptation, and it leads to death when we give in to it. Temptation is not sin, it's giving in to it. It's giving in to it. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As we go through this passage of Scripture, Jesus has given us some tools to use to have victory over temptation. And the reason why this should be important to us is because when we give in to temptation, when we lose that battle with temptation, we're going to lose rewards. We're going to lose rewards when we give in to temptation. And you'll have people that say, you know, I don't care about rewards as long as I get into heaven. They believe that God's going to reward everyone the same. Is that true? See, they have that communistic attitude that everyone's going to get the same when they get to heaven. No, rewards are important to God, and they should be important to us as well. Also, when we give into temptation, when we succumb to temptation, when we don't have victory over temptation, they're going to be less useful to God to do His work. Not only that, but when we give into temptation, we're going to be a walking contradiction to the world, because the world's watching us 24/7. We're in a fishbowl. And what they end up doing, if they see us acting just like they act, if they see us doing the same things they do, if they see us saying or cursing or using the filthy language that they do, they're going to be saying, "What a hypocrite. Why in the world would I want their Jesus? They're just like I am." So it's important to have victory over temptation. God will help us do that. He wants to give us daily, they're going to be small daily victories over temptation. But again, we have to make the decision to keep our eyes on Christ. We have to make the decision to want to battle with the temptation, but to have victory over it, not to give in to it. And as we go through this passage of Scripture here, we're going to see some tools. Jesus is going to give us some tools on how to have victory over temptation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, help us with temptation. Help us, Lord, never to give in to temptation. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, and how He battled temptation, Lord, by not giving in to it and by saturating His mind with the Word, Lord. And Father, that's good counsel for all of us. So Father, as we leave here today, Father, help us to be a good testimony for you outside these four walls, not to be a walking contradiction, not to blow our testimony, Lord, but help people to see Jesus in us, Lord. And Father God, as always, if there's anyone in here, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today is going to be the day of salvation. Father, draw them to you. Make them one of yours, Lord. Change their hearts. And Jesus, thank you so much for going to that cross for each and every one of us, Lord, who puts our faith and trust in you. We'll be eternally grateful for that. We love you so much, and we're looking so forward to seeing you someday soon, Lord. And all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.